Thanks for listening to this message from the life of St. Bees. We're a church that loves to empower, equip and inspire. And in order to better fulfill this call, we're currently undertaking an audacious church relocation project. Find out more, including how you can take part, at www.goandgrow.london. Thank you, and may this message better help you to live a life full of adventurous faith.
Wisdom will save you from the ways of wicked men, from men whose words are perverse, who have left the straight paths to walk in dark ways, who delight in doing wrong and rejoice in the perverseness of evil, whose paths are crooked, and who are devious in their ways. Wisdom will save you also from the adulterous woman, from the wayward woman with her seductive words, who has left the partner of her youth and ignored the covenant she made before God. Surely her house leads down to death, and her paths to the spirits of the dead. None who go to her return or attain the paths of life. Thus you will walk in the ways of the just and keep to the paths of the righteous. For the upright will live in the land, and the blameless will remain in it. But the wicked will be cut off from the land, and the unfaithful will be torn from it. This is the word of the Lord.
Those of you who were here last time that I preached may remember that I said that I'd suggested an alternative title to our sermon series from Proverbs, which was the little phrase, "Wise Up." And I made an awful joke about a song which we will forget. But let's just think about that little phrase, "Wise Up." It's one of those phrases that has crept in to the English language. And it actually now has an entry in most of our dictionaries. If you go to the Cambridge Dictionary, you will find that there is an entry there that gives us a definition of the phrase "wise up." It will appear on the screen in just a second. "Wise up" means to start to understand a situation or face and believe what you hear about it, even if it is difficult or unpleasant. And there are some subjects that we might regard as difficult or unpleasant, but we need to be aware of them, and we need to face the reality of what is happening in those areas. And I would suggest that if there is a subject on which we need to wise up in our day, in other words, a subject that we need to get our heads around and understand and face what we hear about it, even if at times it is both difficult and unpleasant, it is the subject of sex and pornography. Now, you know that this coming Wednesday, we have an event here at St. Barnabas hosted by the Romance Academy. It's an evening entitled "Let's Talk About Sex." It's an evening that is designed for adults, but to equip adults to talk to teenagers and young people about the subject of sex, pornography, and relationships. So if you have contact with teenagers, and you have not yet made arrangements to be present here on Wednesday evening for this evening, let me strongly encourage you to make those arrangements and be here. Anne and I have got teenage grandchildren, so we're going to be here because we want to be better equipped to talk to our grandchildren on these subjects of sex, pornography, and relationships. And this morning, what we're going to be looking at together as adults together is from the book of Proverbs under the subject of getting sex right. Now, when the program was published and I saw that I had been given this subject, I'll leave you to imagine what my reaction was. And so just a couple of days ago, I was talking to Colin, who allocates the subject, and I said, "Colin, why do I always get the difficult ones?" And I was genuinely both surprised and humbled by his response, where he said, Safest pair of hands, David. Safest pair of hands. And I do consider that an honor to be regarded as the safest pair of hands to tackle this subject. Because if these hands are safe to tackle it, it is not because this is an area of my life that I have always got right. Because as many of you know, and those of you who've come recently may not know, it was my own sexual unfaithfulness that led to the breakdown of my first marriage. And so I stand here not as someone who can preach on this subject saying to you, look at me as a paragon of virtue and perfection, that I've always got it right in this area, because I haven't. I have significantly and seriously messed up in this area, as a result of which there was the ending of a marriage and a time stepping out of public ministry for 16 years. It was 25 years ago, but the consequences of that still continue. And so if I am regarded as a safe pair of hands, it is because I can speak on this subject as one who has got it wrong, and then by the grace of God, been able to put things right and learn to get it right. So in that spirit, let's just take a moment now and pray. Just ask God to help us as we look together at this subject. Father, your word speaks to us about every aspect and every area of our lives, and we do not want to ignore anything that you have to say to us. And we also want to be aware of what is going on in the world around us, and we want to be those who have wised up and really understand the situation that we are living in and the circumstances that we face. So help us this morning, we pray, to hear what you have to say from your word, to understand what is going on in the world around, and to put those two things together so that as your people in this area, we might get sex right and live to your honor and glory, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So let's come back to that passage that James read for us a moment ago, Proverbs chapter 2, verses 12 to 22 on page 606. It's part of the book of Proverbs where Solomon is giving a series of warnings and instructions to his son. And so let's highlight certain phrases. In verse 13, he talks about some straight paths. In verse 20, he talks about the ways of the just. And in verse 20 also, he talks about the paths of the righteous. And so these are the phrases that Solomon is using to describe living our lives in accordance with God's wisdom. But there are three other phrases that he uses as well. Let's go back to verse 13, and he talks about those who walk in dark ways. In verse 15, he talks about those whose paths are crooked. And again in verse 15, he talks about those who are devious in their ways. And these are the phrases that Solomon is using to describe those who do not live their lives in accordance with God's wisdom. And so there is a stark contrast between two ways of living. One which is described as straight paths, just ways, and righteous paths. And another way of living that is described as dark ways, crooked paths, and devious ways. And there are a couple of other words that Solomon uses that we need to notice. Because in verse 12, he talks about wicked men whose words are perverse. And then in verse 16, he talks about the wayward woman with her seductive words. And the meaning of the word perverse literally is to turn something away. And the meaning of the word seductive is literally to lead away from. And so the warning that Solomon is giving his son here is a warning that comes to us as well, which is this: there are always going to be those who will do everything within their power to get us off the straight paths, off the just ways, off the righteous paths, and get us onto the dark ways, the crooked paths, and the devious ways. And the language that Solomon uses in this passage, another passage in Proverbs, suggests that he is specifically wanting to get this message across to his son about being led away from God's righteous paths in the area of sexual activity. And if that was the case for Solomon and his son 3,000 years ago, it is still very much the case today that in our day, we live in and are surrounded by a sexual culture which will do everything within its power to get us off the straight paths, off the just ways, off the righteous paths, and get us onto what Solomon calls the dark ways, the crooked paths, and the devious ways. And one of the key ways in which that is happening in our day is through pornography. And we need to be aware of that. We need to wise up to it. And we need, as the people of God, not to be afraid or unwilling to talk about it and be aware of what is going on in our society in this area. We need to wise up. So let's start off by asking, what is God's righteous path, to use the phrase that Solomon uses, what is God's righteous path with regard to sexual activity? And the book of Proverbs doesn't actually set out to answer that specific question. In fact, Solomon sort of assumes a certain understanding of sex and is much more concerned to warn his son about not getting it wrong than he is to tell him about how to get it right. And there isn't time for us today to go through the entire Bible and look at every passage on this subject. So I want to give you what I think is a summary of what the Bible teaches on the subject of a right approach to sexual activity, the righteous path in terms of sexual activity. And it would be this statement, that sex or sexual activity is a good gift from God for a woman and a man in an exclusive covenant relationship of marriage. It's given in order to create and strengthen their loving unity as a couple, to give mutual pleasure, and to produce children. That, I'm not saying that's a perfect statement, but I think it comes close to expressing what the whole of the Bible teaches about God's righteous path with regard to sex. That's what it's meant to look like. Now, in the same conversation that I had with Colin about asking why I'd been given this subject, I also said, so when he and Natalie teach on the subject of sex on the marriage preparation course, what do they say on the subject? And not surprisingly, I found that it's almost exactly what I've said, but they had, I think, a slightly better way of expressing it when they said this, that sex is for unification, to help to create a married couple's private world. It is for communication. It is probably, arguably, the ultimate body language. It is for procreation, getting families that will go on to create unity within society. And it is for recreation. I thought that's quite a helpful way of summing it up, isn't it? For unification, for communication, for procreation, and for recreation within the context of a man and a woman in a covenant relationship of marriage. And so, picking up on our title today of Getting Sex Right, choosing to walk in God's righteous path with regard to sex means upholding that standard. But we've already seen Solomon's warning to us that there are always going to be those who will do everything within their power to get us off that path and away from that understanding of sex and get us onto other paths that do not reflect God's righteous path. And that's what we need to wise up to. Just putting up that statement of that's what sex should be is a good thing to do, but actually in our day, what we need to be aware of is this warning that there are those who will always be trying to get us off that path and onto other paths. So let's put up that summary statement again. There it is. I think the first thing that happens very often as people try and get us off that path is that people try to remove God from the picture. You want to take God out of that definition. So let's just take that little bit out. So that it suddenly becomes a statement in which God is not involved. And there would be those who would tell us either they come from the position of just not believing in God, an atheistic position, or suggesting that anything that God might have to say on the subject through the Bible is likely to be out of date and irrelevant in our contemporary society, that we've moved on and therefore we don't need to listen to what God has to say. But it is taking God out of the picture that I think is often the first step that leads to this gradual erosion and eating away of the truth of what God has said on the subject of sex. And often the next thing to go, once you've taken God out of the picture, the next thing to go is this understanding that sex is something that is only to be enjoyed within a covenant relationship of marriage. So that bit goes as well. And there are many who would say, and I'm sure you meet people like this in your own conversations, your own social circles, people who say that sex is meant to be an activity between any people who are in a loving relationship. You must be in a relationship, of course. They wouldn't want to go beyond that. It must be a loving relationship, but it doesn't need to be a covenant relationship of marriage. That relationship doesn't have to be marriage. And so the standard gets eroded a little bit further. You take God out of the picture, and then you're taking marriage out of the picture. And so once you take marriage out of the picture, then the door is open to sex before marriage or sex outside of marriage, as long as there's a loving relationship, would be the argument. It doesn't have to be marriage. And so we've taken a further step away from God's righteous paths. But then there's an even further step that people take, that sex is then seen as something that can be enjoyed even if there is no intention of creating or strengthening a loving relationship, and certainly no thought of having children. So you've taken a whole load of stuff out of the definition now, where sex comes to be seen as just something that is mutually pleasurable between two people just for fun. And sex becomes, therefore, for some, just a recreational activity, something that you do with anyone that you want to, purely for the pleasure that you get from it, and it becomes a recreational activity. And so people use the language of casual sex or sleeping around. And probably ever since what we call the sexual revolution of the 1960s, this has been a very common and prevalent view in our society. We can't ignore that fact, that for many people, sex has been seen as something that has even been taken out of the context of relationship and just put into the context of recreation, something that you just do for fun. And we've moved even further away from God's righteous plan. But I think that we've taken a step further than that, because that's really just representing the 60s in the last decade, in the last millennium. The last century, even, millennium, a long time ago, the 60s. Some of you don't even remember the 60s. We've moved on even from there. That's 60s definition of sex. I think what's happened now is that there's been a very subtle change that has happened in our day. And I think it can be summed up as the change from seeing sex as a means of giving mutual pleasure to be seen as sex as a means for a man or a woman to get pleasure. And so the definition changes so that it becomes for a man or a woman a way to get pleasure. And that change from giving to getting is the change that I think characterizes so much of our own generation. It's where a large part of our society is now, and that's where we need to acknowledge that one of the key drivers in this change from seeing sex as a way of giving pleasure to seeing it as a way of getting pleasure, one of the key drivers in that has been pornography. Because the primary motivation behind pornography is getting pleasure. It's not about giving pleasure. And so we need to wise up and be aware of how big an issue this really is, how big an issue pornography really is. So let's use the title of this upcoming seminar on Wednesday that, again, I strongly encourage you to be at. Let's talk about porn. Let's do that this morning. What do we need to know about pornography? The first thing that we just need to acknowledge that is the case, that in our day, the 21st century, pornography is much more easily and readily accessible than it ever used to be. Personally, I find the internet to have been a great blessing in opening up the world of communication. I don't know where we would be without the internet. it has also been the means whereby pornography has been distributed. And that means that in our day, anybody with a smartphone or a tablet or a computer can easily access pornography. It is much more easily accessible than it has ever been. But alongside that, and it might seem almost the opposite of it, but it's true, it has become so much easier to access it and view it in secret. And so there is this now this element of secrecy around pornography. You see, in the past, there were certain stereotypical scenes. And those of you of a certain age and certain generation will identify the scene of the man who has to go into a certain type of shop and hope that he won't be seen coming out. The man who would buy his magazines and ask for them to be in a plain wrapper. There were certain stereotypes, weren't there? The teenage boy who would hide his stash of magazines somewhere where he hoped mum or dad would not find them. Because there was always the risk that if you bought a certain magazine in a certain shop or you kept a certain magazine at home, that it would be found. But nowadays, people can access pornography without leaving their homes. And they can access it without anyone else knowing. And so there's become this hidden problem that it is the secrecy that surrounds pornography and the ease with which people can view pornographic material secretly that has made it so much more of an issue. And the next thing that we need to be aware of and wise up to is that this is a major issue for children. The level of technical knowledge that children have means that they know how to get around many of the blocking apps that we as parents and grandparents put on their phones and their tablets. We have these conversations with our own children about their children, and they tell us how they take the mobile phone and they put the software on it to stop the grandchild from getting access to certain sites, but they find the ways around it. Our children are technologically far more savvy than we are, and when we think we've blocked something, they will find a way around it. If I were to ask you the question, what do you think is the single largest group of people who are the consumers of internet pornography? I wonder what your answer would be. Would you put it in the category that it's sort of sad middle-aged men? Well, the research suggests this, that the single largest group of people who look at internet pornography is children between the age of 12 and 17. That is the single largest group of people who are accessing internet pornography. Children between the age of 12 and 17. The statistics suggest that one in three 10-year-olds have accessed pornography online. And the statistics show that 81% of young people aged 14 to 16 regularly access explicit photographs and film footage on their home computers. That's why I say again, if you have contact with teenagers, you need to be here on Wednesday. It's a real issue. Our children and teenagers are the ones more than any other single group who are accessing pornographic material. Another issue that we need to wise up to is that we can all become desensitized to sexually explicit images and material. It's like the old story about the frog in the water. You know that story? That if you put a frog into a pan of hot water, it will immediately jump out because the change in temperature is so great, it will jump out. But if you put a frog in a pan of cold water and heat it up gradually, it will just stay getting more and more comfortable until eventually it is cooked to death. Because the change happens gradually, and we don't notice that it's happening. And when things change gradually, we become desensitized to them. And that's true for society. And it's true for individuals. I was talking recently with Mike Pavlou. He and I went together to a conference on the subject of pornography and how to tackle it as an issue. And he said that he had recently, someone had, I don't know whether he'd seen it or someone had shown him or talked to him, and put side by side two images. One was an image taken from an early edition of Playboy magazine. And it was an image that would have been regarded in its day as a sexually explicit image from an early edition of Playboy magazine. And they put alongside it an ad from a general magazine on sale in our newsagents today, advertising, I think it was to have a shower installed in your home. And the comment that was made was this: the image that was used to advertise the shower was more sexually explicit than the image that had been in a pornographic magazine in a previous generation. There was more naked female flesh visible in the ad in a general magazine than there had been in an image that was regarded as pornographic in a previous age. But because the change happens subtly and gradually, we don't notice that it's happening. And so now all of us are looking at, regularly seeing in magazines and looking at on our screens, images that in a previous generation would have been regarded as pornographic. Now, some of that may be that we were too prudish then, but a lot of it is not. It is simply that the change has happened so subtly and so gradually that we haven't even noticed that it's happening. And now we don't even bat an eyelid at certain images that a few years ago would have been regarded as too explicit to put into the public domain. People become desensitized. And it also happens to individuals. That's talking about us as society. But it also happens to individuals. When an individual starts to access pornography, you become desensitized. And so the first image that you see may be at this level, but then you very quickly become desensitized and you want something that is more explicit. And because it's happening in secret, it happens more quickly. The change in society is happening publicly, and so it happens slowly. But when it's in secret, that change happens more quickly, and people become desensitized and very quickly move on to more and more and more explicit images that they're viewing. And that introduces another issue, which is the fact that the use of pornography is addictive. Because it is all about getting pleasure, that's what makes it addictive. That is at the heart of so many addictions. Addictions often start by something that we do to get pleasure. And because pornography is in that area, it is one that is addictive. There's a lot of scientific explanation behind what is going on in the human brain when people access pornography that shows exactly how and why it becomes addictive. And so now, in addition to groups such as Alcoholics Anonymous and Gamblers Anonymous, there is now Sex Addicts Anonymous. And that's for those who are aware of a real addiction to pornography. And we need to recognize there are people in our society who have a real addiction to pornography. Now, in the same way that not everybody who drinks alcohol becomes an alcoholic and becomes an addict, not everyone who accesses pornography becomes an addict, but there are those for whom pornography becomes an addiction, and it becomes something that takes over their life and becomes an obsession and an addiction. And so there are now groups of people that exist specifically to offer help. Sex Addicts Anonymous. The nearest meetings to here are in Southgate and St. Albans. I just mentioned that just in case anyone at any stage may feel they too need that help. And another fact that we need to wise up to is the fact that pornography is now increasingly as much an issue for women as it is for men. If I think back to when I was younger, it would have been true to say probably 30, 40 years ago that pornography would have seen almost entirely as a male problem and a male issue. There were magazines for men, and it was generally not regarded as something that was an issue for women, but that has changed. I think one of the saddest things that I have observed over the years that I've been around is that It used to be the case that men looked at women as sexual objects and made comments about women that were inappropriate. It is now, I find, just as common. In fact, if I dare to say it, I think it is more common for women to be making comments about men that view them as sexual objects. I think, by and large, men have stopped doing it because they got such a backlash from women saying it was inappropriate to talk about women like that, that men, by and large, I find, do not talk about women like that in public any longer. They may think it, but they've stopped saying it in public because they've been told for so long, you mustn't talk about women like that. But I think, sadly, if I can say this to you as my sisters in Christ, many of you have come down to the level that we men were at. Instead of seeking to raise us men up to the level that you were at, you have come down to our level. And I hear comments generally around the place of women making comments about men, that if men made those comments about women, they would be told that's inappropriate. But we let women get away with it because it's almost as if it's payback time. For so long, you were the sexual objects, that it now is almost as if, well, it's okay for you to do it to men now because they did it to you for so long. I would just want to say to you, let's name that and shame that. It is just as wrong when it comes from women to men as when it was from men to women. And it's not just in terms of men and women looking at each other as sexual objects. If you look at the statistics about those who would identify themselves as sex addicts, one of the leading experts in the UK on the subject of sex addiction is someone called Paula Hall, and her figures suggest that 30% of those who identify themselves as sex addicts are women. This is as much an issue for women now as it has been for men. Mentioning Paula gives me a link just to put up there on the screen, a book that Paula has produced quite recently. Paula is a Christian. She's been writing on the subject of sex addiction for many years. And I was at a conference recently that she spoke at, and she described it, this was her coming out, because she came out as a Christian. She'd been writing on the subject for years without letting anybody know that she was a Christian, and now she has come out and said, hey, I'm a Christian, and this is the first book that she has written that is explicitly written from a Christian perspective for Christians. It's a book entitled Confronting Porn, and it's available from the Naked Truth Project website. Very, very good book, worth getting hold of and reading. And the other thing that we need to say is this: if you talk to anyone who is in a pastoral position in a local church, they will tell you that accessing pornography is as much of a problem for Christians as it is for non-Christians. Let us not for one minute think that this is a problem that is out there and not in here. It is as much a problem for Christians as it is for non-Christians. And that includes Christians in leadership positions in churches, as much as people just sitting as members of congregations. We cannot pretend that it's out there. We need to wise up and recognize that it's in here. And that I could say with absolute confidence, I could say 100% with certainty, there are people sitting here today who regularly access pornography. Not because you've told me, but it's just statistically the case. There will be men and women sitting here in this congregation who regularly access pornography. We can't escape the fact we live in an age where this greater access to pornography than any previous age has infiltrated and affects us. And I think this is one of the most significant ways in which we are being led away from God's righteous path with regard to sex. Pornography is probably the single biggest way in our society where we are tempted away from God's righteous path onto these other paths. And just before we leave this quick look at the 21st century, there's one other very unpleasant truth that we need to be aware of and wise up to. And I think it is a consequence of what we've already been looking at, because I think the final step that happens is when the last thing on our definition was that we saw people who had seen sex as a way of getting pleasure. and that's a pleasure that now can be bought with a click of a mouse and a credit card, then it's only another step from there to see sex as something that can be taken without the consent of the other person. And one of the issues that we are facing in our society is the increase in rape. And it's an unpleasant thing to talk about. And you think, I didn't come to church to hear about that. Well, sorry, you're going to, because we need to wise up to the fact that it's happening. The latest figures on crime in England and Wales, published in June 2016, show an increase of 14% in sexual offences on last year. And that includes a 16% increase in rape. And there is a specific increase in the number of people who are reporting date rape on the first date with someone they met over the internet. Now listen to that, because that's a significant fact. There is an increase in the number of people reporting date rape on the first date with someone they met on the internet. And maybe I'm just a simple soul, but I think, is that a coincidence that people who use the internet to access pornography are used to seeing on screen images of people from whom they can take pleasure, and then they see on screen the image of a person that they are going to plan to meet, and they put those two things together, that there's something about how you access this that has just swung over, and people who use the internet in order to form relationships are open to the abuse of those who will be using the internet as a way of taking pleasure. And so whilst I'm not suggesting that every online dating site is of the devil or anything like that, we do need to wise up and say to people, if you are accessing relationships via the internet, you need to be aware of the fact that there are those who are abusing that to take pleasure. As a society, we have been led away from God's righteous paths with regard to human sexuality. So let's come right back to Proverbs and look at the ancient wisdom for modern living in Proverbs. And the two questions that I want us to look at, very simply, how does it happen and what can we do about it? How does it happen that we are led away from God's righteous path? Well, I think the first thing that we can say is this. We are told certain lies, and we need to wise up and see them as lies. Let's look at Proverbs chapter 6, verses 30 to 32. Put that up on the screen if we could, please. Solomon says this, and it's a bit subtle, but I think there's a key point in there. He says, people do not despise a thief if he steals to satisfy his hunger when he's starving, but a man who commits adultery has no sense. Whoever does so destroys himself. And I think what Solomon is hinting at there is a lie that we have been told that equates sex with hunger and sees them both as needs. And so the lie is this, it's the lie, I have needs. Now, I confessed a few weeks ago that Anne and I do occasionally watch Neighbours. And I remember seeing very clearly on there a young woman, a single young woman, who was getting into a relationship with a man, and he was holding back from going to the next level, as they put it so euphemistically. And she said, I can't put up with this for much longer. I have needs. And what Solomon is saying to us here in Proverbs is that's a lie. Sex is not a need. It's quite right that we should talk about our sexual drives or even our sexual desires and acknowledge that they exist and that they are strong. But sex is not a need. Food is a need. Without it, you die. Water is a need. Without it, you die. Oxygen is a need. Without it, you die. Sex is not a need. If you don't have sex, you won't die. Let's put it as bluntly as that. It's not a need. But we have been fed the lie. I have needs. And therefore, because I've got needs, it's appropriate to do something. And Solomon says, if someone steals bread because they're hungry, that's a need, and we can forgive them that. But someone who goes out and gets sex because they view it as a need is foolish. We've been told the lie that sex is a need. It isn't. Let's look at another proverb, another lie. Proverbs 5, verses 3 to 4. The lips of an adulterous woman drip honey, and her speech is smoother than oil, but in the end she is bitter as gall, sharp as a double-edged sword. What's the lie that that proverb is exposing? It's this lie. How can something that feels so good possibly be wrong? Because there's a theme that we find again and again in the book of Proverbs, and it says about things that are pleasurable in the beginning, but in the end cause harm. And perhaps the most graphic is the one where Proverbs 20 says, stolen bread tastes sweet, but it turns to gravel in the mouth. It's a very graphic image, isn't it? Something that tastes so sweet when you first eat it, but it then turns to gravel in the mouth. And we have been told the lie that sex outside of God's righteous path will be sweet and pleasurable. We've been told the lie that it will feel good, and it will. How can something that feels so good possibly be wrong? And what Proverbs is saying to us, Proverbs is very, very wise. It says, yes, in the moment, it will be sweet and it will be pleasurable, but it won't last, and it will turn to gravel in the mouth. The middle-aged man who no longer finds his wife quite so attractive and is flattered by the attention of a younger woman at work and spends too long with her because it's sweet and it's pleasurable. The woman whose husband is so taken up with work that he never seems to have time for her, but who is paid a little bit of attention by the personal trainer at the gym, so books more sessions with him and goes back more often than she planned because it's sweet and it's pleasurable in the moment to be paid the attention and to have the company. It's sweet and pleasurable at the beginning, says Proverbs. But it's the first step on a path that will turn to gravel in the mouth. It will not be sweet and pleasurable in the end. It feels so good. And Proverbs is very realistic. People wouldn't do these things if they weren't pleasurable in the moment. But the consequences and the ongoing effects are like gravel in the mouth. So that's two things from Proverbs about how it happens, because we believe the lies. We believe the lies that we have needs, and we believe the lie that it's pleasurable and it will last. It isn't a need, and the pleasure doesn't last when we are involved in sexual activity outside of God's righteous path. So the second question, what can we do about it? Again, two Proverbs, Proverbs 5:8. Solomon's advice to his son is this: keep to a path far from her. That's the adulterous woman in that case. Do not go near the door of her house. The advice is this: keep well away. I can remember when I was a young lad in the youth group at church, having the standard once a year talk on sex, because you've got to talk on it once a year in a youth group. We need to talk on it far more often than that. But I remember this story being told about a man who wanted to hire a chauffeur to drive his car. And so he interviewed three people and he asked them all the same question. If we were driving up a dangerous mountain road with a sheer drop on one side of the road, how close to the edge could you drive and still keep me safe? And the first one said, oh, I could drive 12 inches away from the sheer drop and you'd be safe. And the second one said, oh, I could drive 6 inches away from the sheer drop and you'd be safe. And the third one said, I'd drive as far away from it as possible to keep you safe. And he got the job. Because you don't see how close to the edge you can get. You keep as far away as possible to keep yourself safe. And that's what Solomon is saying here in this area of sexuality. So often we take the view, I'll see how close to the edge I can get. I won't tip over into sin, but I'll get as close as I can to the edge. And Solomon's advice is actually, no, keep well away. And if you know that there are situations and circumstances in which you are likely to be tempted towards inappropriate sexual activity, Solomon's advice is keep well away. And that's practical. Don't go to that event that the person that you have started to develop a fantasy about is going to be at. Don't go to the event. Don't meet alone with them. Over the years, I've spoken with a number of men, and I've had to give them some very practical guidance. Things like change your route home when you're driving home from work so as not to pass through certain areas. Change your route home. I was talking with someone recently who has had to take the decision not to take beach holidays in places where it is more common for people to be naked or topless. Just not to go on a holiday to that sort of a place. Take the practical steps. I've had men who have used some of the Covenant's Eyes software. There's software that you can get for men and women, which basically you set it up in such a way that if ever you access a site that would be regarded as inappropriate, it sends a message to someone else to tell them that you've just accessed an inappropriate site. And I have been asked by a number of men to be the one who receives those emails and to check up on them. And my normal question is just simply, have you found a way around this software that you're not telling me about? And on more than once, the answer has been yes. But it's a step that you can take to keep well away by have someone check on you. The final advice from Solomon is in Proverbs 4, where he says, above all else, guard your heart, for everything you do flows from it. And we have to recognize that when Solomon talks about the heart, he's not thinking about the emotions. He's actually thinking about the mind. He's thinking about our thoughts. Because according to Proverbs 6, the heart is the place where we lust after another person's physical appearance. So I think what he's saying about is guard your thoughts. Solomon 3,000 years ago is giving us the important insight that sexual purity, walking in God's righteous path for sexual activity, starts in the mind. That's where we need to win the battle. Before there is usually any sexual activity that is wrong, there is sexual thinking that is wrong. And here we come back to everything that we were saying about pornography and why it is so dangerous. Because as people access pornography, they are filling their minds with all kinds of unhelpful thoughts. We haven't got the time this morning to look into the whole area of sexual fantasy, which people so often use an excuse. It's only harmless because it's just in the mind. I remember hearing a story years ago, which has always stuck with me. It's a story that happened tragically in a context of a local church where a young man who was the son of the pastor of the local church one day raped one of the young women in the church. And everyone was shocked and horrified because it seemed so out of character. And when he was eventually asked, how could you do such a thing? His answer was this, it was easy. I had already done it 1,000 times in my mind. That's where the battle is won or lost. It's what we put into our minds that will ultimately determine the battle. Solomon's ancient wisdom is this: guard your thoughts, guard your minds. What you put into here is what will make the difference, that will work itself out in what you do. We need to learn to do what Paul tells us to do in 2 Corinthians, to take every thought captive to the obedient of Christ. Time is almost gone. I want to say three things in closing to three groups of people. Firstly, can I just say something to those of you here this morning who are single? I can imagine that it has probably been really difficult for you to sit and listen to a married person talking about sex and saying that God's intention is for sexual activity to only take place within marriage. I can imagine that for you as a single person, that is really difficult to hear that from a married man. I've tried to bring all that I've said from the truth of Scripture rather than from my own opinions when I've been looking at Scripture. But if you feel that at any point I've brought that truth in a way or a manner that's been unhelpful to you as a single person, then all I can say is I am truly sorry for that. That was not my intention. And ask your forgiveness if as a single person the way I've communicated it has been unhelpful to you. I can only point you back to the one whom we both love and both follow, the Lord Jesus, who was himself single and celibate. And also encourage you to come this evening and listen to Caroline Burns as a single woman talking on the subject of singleness as we balance it this evening with that. Second group of people I want to speak to are those who may, as a result of what I've said this morning, be thinking to yourself, actually, I think I may be addicted to pornography or to sex. I realize for you, actually, what I've been saying probably may not have been that helpful, because it's a little bit like preaching on the dangers of drug abuse to someone who's already a drug addict. Telling you how not to become one isn't really helpful if you're already there. What you need is more specialist help than I can give you during a sermon. So if you are wondering if you might be a sex addict, and by that I don't just mean someone who occasionally dabbles in pornography, but someone who knows that you are seriously hooked on pornography or other sexual activity that is outside of God's righteous path, and the chances are that in a congregation this size, there will be one or two people for whom that is the case. And all I would say to you is please, please get help. Come and talk to one of us afterwards. Men, you may not want to come and talk to me after the service because you're afraid that if you're seen talking to me after the service, everyone's going to assume you're a sex addict. My email address is in the directory. If you don't want to come and talk to me, email me. Women, you may not want to come and talk to Helen or to Anne, but if you want to, they're available, but you can email them. If you are in the position where you're thinking, I actually think I have crossed a line and I'm addicted to pornography or sexual activity outside of God's righteous plan, do get help. Come and talk to us. We will not condemn you. We will simply try and help you to find the help that you need. The third and final group, those of you who are thinking, I don't think I'm a sex addict, but I know that I haven't always lived up to God's standard in this area of sexual activity. I know maybe you're thinking, I'm not even living up to it right now. I haven't always got sex right, and that may be, again, in the area of pornography. And to you, I want to say two things. Number one is this, you are not alone. You're not the only one. One of the lies the devil will tell you is that you're the only person sitting here who is doing this, and everyone else around you is living a pure life, and you're the only one. You're not. There is not one person in this room who has always walked in God's righteous path in the way of sexual activity. Some of us have strayed from it regularly in our minds. Others have strayed from it with our actions. You are not alone. You are not the only one. And so the second thing I want to say to you is this, there is no sexual sin that cannot be forgiven. If you've ever been made to feel that your previous or your present sexual activity keeps you permanently away from God, then I want to say to you, that is not true. There is nothing you have done that cannot be forgiven. And as I said at the beginning, if I should be regarded as the safest pair of hands to speak on this subject, then that has to be a testimony to God's grace. Because as I've said again, I'm not perfect, and my story is not the story of someone who got this right, but of someone who got it wrong, but who has found and experienced the grace of God that restores, forgives and restores. The promise of God is this, if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just and will forgive our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. There is grace for all of us at the cross. And in the last 3 minutes, please will someone go and apologize on my behalf to Kids Church that we are going to overrun. We're going to come to the table. We're going to come to the cross. Because it's here at the table that we're reminded that the blood of Jesus cleanses us from all our sin. That we can come to this table feeling guilty and dirty and walk away knowing that we are forgiven and cleansed if we confess our sins. So that's what I want us to do right now. We're going to use a formal confession as we come to the table. We're going to confess our sins. So let me invite you to stand together and to say with me the confession that is on the screen. We're going to say it bit by bit. And in between parts of it, just going to invite you to make it personal. Let's say together, Almighty God, our Heavenly Father, we have sinned against you and against our neighbor in thought, word, and deed, through negligence, through weakness, through our own deliberate fault. And before we go on, just make that personal now. Name before God the specific sins that you're talking about. having named them before God, we then say, so we are truly sorry and repent of all our sins. So now just take a moment. Tell God that it is now your intention to turn away from those sinful thoughts, words, and deeds. Say together now, for the sake of your Son, Jesus Christ, who died for us, forgive us all that is past, and grant that we may serve you in newness of life to the glory of your name. God's promise is, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us. So in this moment, know that God, who is full of faithful love, has forgiven you and will free you from your sins. Hear the voice of Jesus saying to you, neither do I condemn you. Go